Paul's epistle to the church of Galatia. We come this morning to the closing verses of this epistle, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 6:11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of this concluding passage of the epistle to the church at Galatia. Coming to the concluding portion of this letter, Paul wrote, Paul was greatly disturbed. I know not how much of the human equation enters into the writing of the books of the Bible. I do know that personal characteristics of the human writers show in the books that they have written, but also know that every word was inspired by the Lord God Almighty. Paul was greatly disturbed when he wrote this letter. Some have described him as being so angry that he was at a red-hot or even a white-hot pitch. Leaders in the church at Jerusalem, sending men into churches he had established, seeking to divert them from the truth of the gospel of salvation by grace, adding works to salvation. So far as we have any record, all of the other Paul's epistles were written by or dictated to a stenographer. But it seems that Paul didn't have time to wait for a stenographer. It seems that he grabbed some paper and a stylus or pen or quill or whatever he used, just start writing. And as he concludes, he says here in this 11th verse, you see what large letters I made when I wrote you with my own hand. I think his thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. Surely that accounts for his not recognizing the high priest when he ignored the high priest. Anybody could tell by the dress. I use that word advisedly, and yet it might look like the dress that the high priest wore, that he was the high priest. And Paul said, I didn't know he was a high priest. I don't think he could see very good. Didn't recognize him. Didn't see him. Paul apologized and went on with his business. Paul said on another occasion, this official, I remember, and you remember that when I first came here, you were offended at my personal appearance, and some of you would have taken out your eyes and given me if it had been possible, referring possibly to the fact that he did have some sort of eye trouble. And so when he wrote this letter, he had to make great big letters so he could see what they were. And he said, now, you see what large letters I made when I wrote you with my own hand. You pay attention to this, which I've written with my own hand. The whole trouble was, the Judaizers in Jerusalem were trying to add works to salvation. Just like today. Very few people admit the pure, sincere, unadulterated grace of God in salvation. They say, well, if they're saved, they won't do this, and if they're saved, they won't do that. Let me tell you this in passing. A saved person will do anything that an unsaved person will do, and sometimes I think a whole lot more. Now, don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody fool you. You cannot judge a Christian by their fruits or their works. Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. It does not. It says you can tell a false prophet by his fruits, but not a Christian. Because a person can be saved without a single good work to his credit. What did the thief on the cross do? Except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's enough of that. But Paul wouldn't have it mixed up. Salvation by grace plus nothing. That's a subtitle you can add to the book of Galatians. And they were adding the law of Moses, particularly the rite of circumcision. And Paul brings out two things here in connection with that. Number one, they were requiring these Galatian Christians, they were Gentiles, they were Gentile Christians. No Jewish Christian objected to the laws of Moses. They helped propagate them. But these were Gentile Christians, and so as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, as many as want to show off, as many as want to be honored by man, as many as want to be recognized by man, as many as want to be counted, as many as want to be personated, as many as want to make a record of the flesh, they insist that you Gentile Christians be circumcised. Now look, in the 13th verse, we'll pick up that thought in the latter part. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want to go to the annual convention and report, well, hallelujah, I had 400 and some odd of those uncircumcised Gentiles circumcised. Well, let's give the brother a big hand. And so he's honored and gloried. And he gets his name in the denominational paper, and it goes out over the religious broadcast, and they come and take pictures of them, and they're flashed on the screen of television programs. But then a little later, one from another town shows up that has done more than that. They want a glory in you. Let me tell you something. One of the first objections I encountered in witnessing to a lost sheep of the house of Israel, this Jew to whom I was speaking said, why should I confess faith in Jesus Christ so you can run around over the country and tell everybody that you led a Jew to the Lord? Well, it's interesting to note how many people brag and boast of how many they led to the Lord, when the fact of the matter is you didn't lead anybody to the Lord. Nobody leads one to the Lord. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. The Holy Spirit has to move on them. You may be used of God to show them scriptures and point them to the Lord, but salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. Now, Paul says, all these fellows that are insisting on you at Galatia, submitting to the law of Moses, they don't even keep the law of Moses themselves. They don't keep the law themselves. They disobey this law, they disobey that law. They don't keep it. They're wanting to make a show. Sometimes people ask me about evangelists and evangelistic meetings and so forth, and why we don't have this and why we don't have that. Well, I've had them. I remember one internationally famous evangelist we had with us in Amarillo. And he'd been preaching. Came to the closing days of the second week, and there hadn't been very many professions of faith. And that's understandable in a church and a Sunday school where the Sunday school teachers are dealing with the students and pupils and where the others are witnessing. I say that's understandable. Few people in the world today but what have heard the gospel of Christ. And you don't have the great in-gatherings like they used to. Now, when I first entered the ministry, that was before TV and almost before radio, and it was before lots of things. I could go out in the summertime, and I did. Find a schoolhouse in a community where there's no church. Go in there for a week and hold a meeting, and literally sometimes scores of people would be saved. I've gone into other areas, and we'd build a brush arbor, so-called. That's putting up a bunch of posts with limbs across them, and then cut limbs with leaves on them and put over it, you know, to keep the sunshine out. They call it a brush arbor. And we'd have meetings there. I've held meetings under gin sheds. I've held meetings out there at night. I'm thinking of one right now we had without anything except just bright lights, and they attracted all the mosquitoes in the country. And I had to organize a brigade of men to stand around on the outside spray all the time I was preaching to keep the mosquitoes away. And people slapping mosquitoes and moving this and that, but they heard the word and were saved. You could do that in days gone by, but not anymore. Not doing it. And this evangelist had come up to the end, and there hadn't been very many professions of faith. And so he told me, he said, now Sunday morning, this coming Sunday morning, day after tomorrow, I want all of the intermediates, all of the juniors and the primaries and the beginners, I want to get them all together in the auditorium. I said, what for? He said, well, I want to tell them the plan of salvation, get them saved. I said, there's not a half a dozen in that bunch of what's already saved. I said, you just forget them. He got mad. I didn't think he was going to even finish the meeting. He got mad. He had no report to make. An evangelist has to report several hundreds of decisions to get meetings tomorrow and next week and next year. They've got to report them. I read of an evangelist in the town of Amarillo where I was pastor, and they were reporting 30 were converted last night and 25 the night before, and I went out to see. I just wanted to see where that many people were being saved. That was interesting. Well, he gave the invitation. Everybody present that received the Lord as their Savior, come forward. Nobody came forward. Everybody that'll come here and join this church, come forward. Nobody came. Nobody came. Everybody that'll rededicate their lives. They've done it the night before, the night before, the night before. You can get in the habit of rededicating your life, and you can do it every time. I used to do it every Sunday. I used to rededicate my life every Sunday. The preacher made me. He made it this way. Is there anybody here who has not lived for the Lord this week and you're sorry? Come forward and give me a hand. That was me. I hadn't lived for the Lord. I went forward and gave him a hand. Next Sunday, that's the same question. Well, that's me. I wondered about all the others. What they ate, what they drank, how they all pleased the Lord. Well, it is. It is. And so he kept calling and nobody came. Is anybody here that's lost want us to pray for you? No hands. Anybody got a lost friend you want us to pray for? One or two hands went up. One or two. How many here want to go to heaven? There's a score of hands raised or something. I don't know. But there wasn't any what you'd call a move made for Christ or the Lord. But the next morning the paper reported there were some 50-odd decisions. 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 There used to be an old cowboy preacher out in the West. A real cowboy and a real preacher. Had him a big tent and he went about the country holding meetings just anywhere he felt led of the Lord. And one asked him one day, called him by his name, said, how's the meeting last night? Oh, he said, we had a good meeting. He said, any decisions? He said, oh, yes, we had a bunch of decisions. How many? Well, best I could judge, about 2,500. 2,500 decisions last night? Yes. Looked to me like about 2,500 decided not to come. Decisions. Decisions. Listen. Listen. These Judaizers, Paul says, want to get you to do something so they can report you and claim you as their victim. That's all they want. They're just wanting to count you. Their disillusionments all along the road. The first one I had at the seminary, after a week, handed a piece of paper to fill out. How much time did you spend reading the Bible this week? How much time did you spend in prayer? How many lost people did you witness to? How many were saved? How many did you pray with? How many did you do this? How many did you visit in the hospital? How much of this and how much of that? I thought, oh, brother, that's something. That's something. You know, David got worried on one occasion, afraid things were not just right. So he decided he would start bragging and boasting about his kingdom. How many subjects do you have, David? Well, he didn't know, so he decided he would count the subjects in his kingdom. We read of that in 2 Samuel. You may want to look at that. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Second Samuel chapter 24. He counts them. I want you to look, though, in this first verse of the 24th chapter, 2 Samuel. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. But the king said to Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now, you go and count them, all of that. Well, David did that. Now turn to the 10th verse. 10th verse of that chapter. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David was convicted in his heart about numbering or counting them, making his boast. In the numbers. The numbers. So this day, if I go to town on a Monday morning, the first preacher I meet says, "Hello, Brother Wilson, how are you?" "Fine. How's services yesterday?" "Okay. How many in Sunday school?" I've got my first preacher after 43 years in the pasture. I've got my first preacher to ask me how many we had in the preaching service or how many we had in prayer meeting. "How many do you have in Sunday school?" Because that's where you have the greatest number. You know why? Well, they learn a little song in Sunday school. They teach it to them, and that influences them. "Sunday school is over, and we are going home. Goodbye, goodbye." And home they go. So how many did you have in Sunday school, not church? How many did you have? How many did you baptize this year? How many rededications did you have? Now they ask me, "How many buses have you got?" Buses. I tell you. Let's go on with this. David's heart smote him because he had numbered the children as he counted them. And David said unto the Lord, "I've sinned greatly in that I have done. Lord, I sinned against you in counting the children of Israel," to brag about them. Oh, me. Well, "I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And David was up in the morning. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Now, David, I'm displeased with you numbering the children of Israel. I'm displeased with your bragging about how many you've got. I'm displeased with you bragging about how many you have brought in. I don't like it, and I'm going to send a punishment upon you. Now, you have your choice of one, two, or three." Now, here they are, David. We look at it here. Verse 14. "So God came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land?" How about 7 years of famine, David, for all the people of Israel? "Or how would you like to flee before your enemies for 3 months while they chase you? Or how would you like 3 days' pestilence in the land?" Now, you think these over, and you tell me what you want. 7 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by the enemy, or 3 days of pestilence. When David realized the enormity of his sin against the Lord, he turned back to the Lord, and he confessed his sin to the Lord. Notice 14. David said unto Gad, "I'm in a great strait." He said, "Gad, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Gad, I don't know which of these three is the lesser or the least. I don't. Gad, you tell the Lord that I'm not going to choose. You tell the Lord to send whichever one of these three he chooses upon me and Israel." Oh, this is a man, God said, he's a man after my own heart. He sinned grievously, but it was a man and his heart. He sinned grievously, but it was a man, and he was a man after God's own heart. He's a man who could repent of his sins and return to the Lord. And he does that here. He left himself in the hand of the Lord. But that was because his desire to find out how many he had and boast and brag about how many. Now, back to Galatians chapter 11 and verse 12. They constrain you to be circumcised because they want to brag about what they have done. Hezekiah, of whom we read in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was the man unto whom the Lord appeared and said, set your house in order. You're going to die. Set your house in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah said to himself, I can't die. I'm of the line through whom the seed is coming, and I have no seed. I can't die. Lord, spare my life. And the Lord added 15 years to his life. And 3 years afterward, he begot a son named Manasseh, through whom the line continued. But in this 20th chapter of 2 Kings, in verse 12, after the Lord raised up Hezekiah and restored him, the king of Babylon sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. Hezekiah hearkened unto them. Look in the 13th verse. Hezekiah hearkened unto them, showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ornament, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in the house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. The king comes. He doesn't tell. He doesn't tell the king of Babylon what the Lord had done for him. Hezekiah shows him, look at this castle I built. Look what I gathered here. Look what I accomplished here. Look at this. And he carried him all over the kingdom, showing him everything that he had done. That he had done. I visit a friend in the ministry. He says, come, I want you to see my plant. That was a nondescript term. At first, I didn't exactly know what they were talking about when they said, come and see my plant. And I went to Webster's Dictionary to see what a plant was. I had never heard a big church called a plant. Webster says a plant is a great mass of concrete, bricks, sand, and mortar filled with machinery. And I thought, how apropos to many modern churches. A big building of stone and brick and everything, and full of machinery. Full of machinery. Let me show you. Today everybody says, let me tell you my experience. How few people today stop you and tell you what the Lord hath wrought. Brother Wilson, let me tell you what the Lord hath done. Every once in a while someone comes up with a kindred thought and they say, let me tell you what God has done. And I reply, which God? You should see the face on some of them when I say, who is your God? They're ashamed to say the Lord. They're more ashamed to say the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd rather just talk about God, simply because everybody believes in a God. But how few believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, here they are, going into these churches where the preaching of the glorious gospel of the grace of God had resulted in the salvation of many and in the institution of a church. Now these leaders from the church of Jerusalem come and say, you've got to be circumcised, and they're doing it not because they're interested in their spiritual well-being, but because they want to boast of what they've done. Now, he says another reason of this, as we find here. Well, let me finish with Hezekiah, showing everything. And when he got through, there came the word of the Lord unto him. Isaiah says, Hezekiah, another place he said, who were those men around him? Yeah. He told him what they were doing. He said, I showed them everything that I'd done, everything that I had. He said, now listen, Hezekiah, the day's coming when everything you have showed, everything you've showed these kings, everything you've showed these rulers, everything's going to be taken captive and carried away from you, and you'll have none of it left. None of it left. It's all going to be taken from you. Now, back to Galatians. He tells them here, in this latter part of the 12th verse, they're trying to get you circumcised so they won't be persecuted. If we let a church be established here in Galatia and let the people be saved by grace without works, we're going to be persecuted because we will be found condoning, approving salvation by grace plus nothing. We cannot permit you to have a church here with individual members who do not obey the law of Moses. They'll persecute us if we do. Conformity to all of the others. How much goes on in the churches today that is not found in the New Testament? Neither condoned by the Lord Jesus Christ, but is carried on in order to conform and not be spoken against. Brother Wilson, do you belong to this group? No, I don't. Does your church belong to this group? No, we don't. No, we don't. Do you take up their offering in envelopes? No, we don't. Do you finance the church through the Sunday school? No, we don't. Do you have a revival meeting every year, second week after the first full moon in August? No, we don't. No, we don't. Do you unite with all of the other churches in December and have a week of prayer and take up an offering? No, we don't. No, we don't. Do you do this? Do you do that? No, we don't. No, we don't. But I'm telling you, you'd be amazed how many fellows say to me, Ed, I believe exactly like you do, but I cannot indulge it or practice it because I would be ostracized or excommunicated, so to speak. Now, these Jews say, you in Galatia are going to submit to circumcision, lest we be persecuted. We're not going to stand it, and you can just submit to it. And I think Paul was as mad as a human being can get, and he grabbed that paper or something, and he started spelling out those words in big letters. And when he got through, he said, "Now you see what I've done with my own hand. Now you take this and you read it and you study it and you let the Lord speak to you as He will." The desire to be like others. Brother Wilson, why can't we have a recreational building like all of the others? Brother Brother Wilson, why can't we have a bowling team and a basketball team and a square dance cotillion? Brother Wilson, why can't we have a pool hall and a billiard hall and a domino parlor and a card room in our church? Brother Wilson, how do you expect to reach the young people unless you give them these things? All the others are! That's what the leaders in the church at Jerusalem were saying to the church at Galatia. Why aren't you like the rest of them?
Boy. God forbid that I should glory, save. God forbid that I should glory in a recreational building. God forbid that I should glory in 100 buses. God forbid that I should glory in a baseball team, a basketball team, a bowling team, a bridge team, a domino team. God forbid that I should boast in the envelopes we use to gather in the offering. God forbid that I should glory in anything. God forbid that I should glory in how much money comes in. God forbid that I should glory in how many I baptized. God forbid that I should glory in how many join the church. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a little piece of metal hung around somebody's neck. He's not talking about a cross that's stuck up on top of a steeple. Every once in a while somebody asks me, what kind of Baptist are you? I say, I don't know. There's been so many changes taken in Baptist. But I'll tell you one thing. When I entered the ministry, you couldn't find a Baptist church with a cross on it. Now, you want to find the Baptist church, look for the one that has the biggest cross on it. They've got the cross on the church, but it's not in their heart. Met with a friend the other day. Had a big necklace on. A man. Well, a male. Let's put it that way. I don't know whether he's attained his majority or not. And a big fish hanging down. A fish. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God has forbidden the use of anything physical or visible as an aid to worship. I'm going to repeat that. God has forbidden anything physical, material, or visible as an aid to worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. No, the cross that Paul's talking about, the cross that Paul was talking about, was one on which Christ died. It was a cross on which he who left heaven and came down to earth and took all of my sins upon him, died. That's the cross he's talking about. I'll boast in this, that God Almighty loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son to come down from heaven, take upon himself the likeness of his servant apart from sin, take all of my sins upon him, suffer the shame, the ignominy, and excruciating pain, and die in my stead. That's the cross of which he's talking. If I'm going to boast, I'll not boast that I belong to this church or that church, that I do this or do that. I'll just boast that God loved me enough
to give me his son to die for me. Now, that's what I'll boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross is an emblem of shame and reproach. The cross is where death was accomplished. To be up to date, if you wanted to wear something around your neck like that, you'd wear a miniature electric chair or a miniature gas chamber, or go back a few years and wear a miniature gallus. The cross is nothing of which anybody boasted. The boast was in the fact that Christ suffered, bled, and died for you and for me on that cross. For in Christ Jesus, well, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I died to the world. There was a day, Paul could say, when the world and the things of the world were uppermost in my mind. They were the height of my ambition. They were the things for which I longed, things for which I worked. But I died to all of that. I died to all of that. I died. I died. The world died to me. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or not. No, that doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation in Christ Jesus. What matters, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. That's what matters. I'm tempted. Have the usher lock the door. And then just start. Ask each one personally to stand up and tell whether you've been born again or not. And then ask you why. You did or you didn't. But I'm not. So rest easy. Have you been born again? Three different times in my life, the doctors gathered around the bed and looked at me, shook their heads, and said, "You can't live." I said, well, that didn't bother me then. It doesn't bother me now. But it did help in one thing. The first time, I think I was about 18 years old. And I checked my passport or my ticket to heaven, and it was good. I'll tell you, there's just one thing counts right now, and that is, have you been born again? Are you ready to meet the Lord? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter here. The only thing that matters, have you been born again? For in Christ, there's no difference. In Christ. Now, many people confuse their prepositions in and with. Everyone present who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is in Christ, but none of us are with Christ. And there's where the mistake is. Ideally, we are in Christ, but practically, we're here, and He's at the right hand of God the Father. It was all mixed up. All right. Now, henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't mean he had tattooed on his arm Jesus Christ or JC or a fish or a cross or something like that. He had bruises all over his body. I saw the marks of Jesus once on a Romanian boy. Room down the hall for me at the seminary by the name of John Christia. Something had come up on one occasion, and I asked him about something, and he just pulled off his shirt and an undershirt and showed me his back. scar tissue all over his back. He's been beaten and whipped for preaching the gospel on the streets of Budapest. Left for dead. His mother and his sister drag him in, nurse him back to life, and he'd get up. He'd go out again, and they'd beat him again. And he came to this country. I laugh every time I think about it. He came to this country to learn something about Christianity and about Christ. And brother, wasn't anybody over here to teach him anything. Came over here to learn about Christ. He knew more about Christ and forgot more about Christ than all of us together knew. The marks of Christ. Paul, beaten, stoned, every bone in his body broken. Those were the marks of Christ. Now, you fellas from Jerusalem, leave me alone and stop troubling me because I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Now, may the grace of God and the peace of God be with you all, he says, as he signs off. Oh, I love that epistle. I've loved it. Salvation by grace plus nothing. You know, it just came to me. Most of you I know, there are a goodly number whom I know not. Are you a Christian? No. Why did you come this morning? Everybody's doing it. Oh, no. Not very many coming to church. Why did you come? To hear the word? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think there's a man here. I think there's a woman. There's a young lady, young gentleman. I think there are boys, there are girls here. I think there are any number of people here this morning that have never confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, you'd walk the aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning.